Maybe I'm a little scatterbrained today. I went to the 49er Raider game yesterday. All right, yeah. And so it's a very interesting contest. Actually, there are a couple of contests. And I think the 49ers, I fell asleep. I think the 49ers won the game pretty handily. But there were seven fights, and I think the Raiders won that four fights to three fights. I think somewhere in there. So it was... That really is actually just pretty awful. My school, it reminded me back in my school days, because you could almost get a palpable atmosphere and feeling when something was going to happen. Kind of like you smell a gas leak and it just takes a spark to get going. I don't know if you have any fond memories from your schools. We had riots at my school. I don't know if you ever had that. And, fires, big bonfires and shooting, stuff like that. And, some of you weren't raised that type of thing. I was. And, God was good to me as a kid. But just this whole thing of what struck me, this actually, when a lot of these fights are going on, truly, I was watching the audience more than anyone else. And everyone, it really brought out the manifestation of the iPhone, because, there are the Raiders and the 49ers down on the field just, bashing each other and everything. And half the audience is turned around where the fights are going on, and you have, God bless the police and the security, they're hauling guys out, taking four policemen to haul one guy out, they have them lifted up and carrying them down, and all of the iPhones are watching the fights up in the stadium, and the football game had nothing, the announcer, instead of saying second and five, was saying, "And the third man's been arrested in section 27, and yay!" It was very odd atmosphere. And actually, tragically, a couple of people were shot afterwards, too. It just brought to mind, things are different. They're the same, but they're different. They're just being manifested more and more. Now, look, I'm used to being disrespected. Because I represent, people can have a chip on their shoulder toward God, and so I'm the convenient lightning rod for that. I'm used to that, and I accept that, and it gives me great determination, opportunity to continue to be kind and to reach out. But there's this distorted thing about respect and the audience was booing when these fights were going on, but it just struck me, is there's that same attitude of really booing when these people are just little kids, and they're not getting the care, and they're not getting the nourishment that they need. And it just, the main thing that struck me is, it's just, there's something more real going on than just what we see. Like I said, maybe it's just intuitive for me, but there's almost this palpable, almost like right before lightning strikes, your hair kind of raised, there was an atmosphere there. And I turned to I was there with my son, and he says, this almost just feels demonic right now, and it wasn't because the Raiders were in town, okay, but this has everything to do with prayer, what we're talking about today, and so therefore I have the metaphor shirt on again of being connected, because I believe there is an invisible war going on, and prayer does really matter. And, there was true viciousness there. There was one incident where, a lot of people thought the guy was killed right there on the spot. It was just very scary, some of the things that happened. And so your attitude and spirit should not be, well, I'm never going to a football game again. I'm going to take me and my family and we're going to go where it's still Christian, which is exactly nowhere. Okay? Yeah. My first church was up in the mountains of Oregon. I ran into someone recently that knew where that town was, so it made me think about it up here right now. Town of 500, first day I was there, 40 head of elk wandered through town. And once you get to know the nice people of the nice little Oregon mountain towns, you realize that there ain't any safe place anywhere. Okay? Believe me. Yeah, and that sin pervades everywhere. Yeah, people that all have some good things, but I got to tell you, there is something wonderfully hopeful in all of this. And it's if the church just wakens up once again. If the church sees once again the potential. Because, you know, one thing I noticed yesterday? There was a lot of passion. There was enough passion to bring in the blows. And sure, alcohol and booze. I get that. But if we have followers of Jesus who are once again truly convinced that the resurrected power of Jesus Christ can change and transform lives, and then allow the power of that to pour in and filter through our lives through prayer, to where we will be prompted of the Spirit to say whatever needs to be said, to reach out in any way we need to reach out, we can see major, major life transformation take place. But we look for the spectacular. We continue, like Jesus said, even in his generation, you know, they continue to look for a sign. They continue to look for the spectacular. What's the next really spectacular claim out there? And many times, the true prayer life is rather mundane. It's rather hard work. It's rather unexciting. It can appear to be rather boring. But that's where the word prayer is connected with perseverance so often, that you are just doing this. You know what's pretty unexciting, really? It's just like if you start to invest money and you're just investing a little tiny bit every month, month after month, year after year, and it's just kind of seen to slowly creep up until if you've done that faithfully since you're in your early 20s, and then you start to approach retirement, and even with all of this stuff that's going on, and you know you have that, but when you do that and you've faithfully done that from the earliest days, and then all of a sudden you're coming to the end, and then Fidelity, whoever, Vanguard, whoever you're working with or whatever, is telling you, by the way, you know, this little investment you started 40 years ago, we just want to report to you, and then they give you some, and you're going, wow, really? That's kind of like what prayer is. But we want to find the latest story, the latest claim, and whatever. Wow, how cool, how spectacular, whatever. And you know, God can and does things like that. But then the deal is, so why isn't your prayer life like that? And your prayer life can be like that. Just come to my conference and buy my book. And I'm just here to say that so many times in the Word of God, prayer is just kind of an obedience that is, believe me, is disconnected with your emotions. I've had prayer time sometimes that have been highly emotional and highly just intensive. So many times it's like, hello, are you there? And I'm just plodding through doing what I need to do because I know that my Redeemer lives, whether I feel it or not. And I know that people need a Savior, whether I want to admit it or not. I want to look around and go, everyone just seems to be good people. But the Word of God says we have good qualities, but the Word of God says every one of us here have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so you could turn to the person next to you and say, did you know you're a big sinner? But don't do that, okay? don't do that. Except for you and you and you. No, just kidding. Me. And so let's look at this thing here. I was just kind of doing a thing there with you of just what I was feeling today a little bit as I went to that yesterday. But get your notes out because, perplexingly, what happens when you have that whole thing of unanswered prayer? Because that could be a demotivator. When you feel like your prayers are just hitting a ceiling and they don't appear to be answered. Because I see a lot of people, and understandably, you pray, we tend to pray for what we want. And that tends to be a big part of how we pray. And then you sense that you're not getting what you want, so you become discouraged, and then you quit doing this. And some are confused about this whole thing of prayer, but you don't know what else to do, so you kind of stumble through this. But then what prayer becomes, it becomes kind of like a good luck charm. Have you ever seen athletes that kind of have a cross here, and then they're kind of grabbing it, and then they pick it up. You ever seen them kind of kiss the cross, and then they kind of put it back down, and they're doing hand motions and all this stuff before they go up the bat or things like that. And it becomes kind of a good luck charm, or just kind of, you know, maybe I could get a lucky roll in prayer today. It becomes something of that sort. But God seems to answer sometimes the weirdest prayers, but not the big prayers. You know, as a kid, I remember I had this really cool kind of sailboat thing. And I was in third grade. We were down by Big Sur. They had these bubbly, you know, little creeks. And I stuck my sailboat out in there and kind of watched it, you know, floating down the edge of the water where I could keep track of it. Well, I had it on a string, and the string got snagged and broke, and then my little sailboat got out to the main whitewater. I didn't know what to do. I was going to lose that thing, and I was just, you know, scared. So I told my dad, and he says, "Son, you can't go out in the whitewater. I'm sorry, but you've lost your boat." I didn't know what to do, but this is the first real prayer I remember praying. I ran out to the edge of the water, stepped into it, and I says, "Dear Jesus, please save my boat, please." And you know, that boat snagged on a branch, the sail did, right at that spot, and it whipped around, and it came right to shore, right at my feet. And I remember picking that up, and I says, "Dad, Jesus just answered my prayer." And it was great. But I have a little friend named Connie. And this was in second grade. And Connie and I were in Sunday school together. And my parents had gone over to, you know, we'd gone over to their home and, you know, played together and everything. Well, Connie got cancer. And I prayed hard that Connie would live. And she didn't. And I still remember going to her funeral. I remember what her hair looked like. I remember the dress she's wearing. And that was perplexing for me. You know, why does God seem to answer some things and not others? How does all of this go together? So, you know, sometimes with this thing of unanswered prayer, someone will come along and just say things like this: "Well, you just don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, you know, these great things would be happening. And, you know, look what happened in this book. You know, if you had enough faith, that should be happening to you on a regular basis." And then when you go into prayer time, then, you know what you do every time you go into prayer? You feel like this: "I'm just a big loser when it comes to faith. And why can't I have faith like this person or that person?" And so the thing is, so much of our prayer, I want you to understand as a premise to this, so much of our prayer has to do with what we want. And what if the main majority of prayer was not so much about just what we want out of life? What if that was a part you shouldn't ignore, and it should be a part of your life? But what if that isn't intended to be the vast majority of what your prayer life should be? So we're going to look at that, and you should get out Matthew chapter 6 if you haven't done that. Next week, we're going to look at a real pattern on how to pray. And this is going to be out of Matthew 6, so there's another passage on this. And it's called, some call it the Lord's Prayer: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But we're not going to look at that. We're going to look at a couple of verses before this, kind of setting it up. This is what Jesus, when his disciples saying, "How should we pray?" He has some things, some very practical things that he sets up ahead of time. And it's going to start with like verse 6 of Matthew chapter 6. There are some things there that we can look at. Because, again, the premise I want to say, what if our whole lives had never known that there's a greater part of prayer than to just ask God for our own personal needs? And I believe there is. I believe there's something much greater than that that can help us focus on the most important things. And actually, this alone addresses the question of unanswered prayer. Because if our prayer is just primarily manifested in the checkoff list that we have for personal things, and we are to bring those before God, but if it's limited primarily to that, then we're missing a vast majority of what prayer is about. It ends up being kind of a good luck charm, kind of a hit and miss thing, kind of a roll of the dice thing. And so again, next week we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer and get a very practical pattern on how to pray. I want to give you two two areas here to look at today, though. And on your notes, it's a practical matter on prayer, and then some personal matters on prayer, too. And it's just kind of a little bit of a coaching session to work with you on this. And in this passage here, the first thing you can write down, Jesus is saying where you pray matters. It's just not a random thing. Where you pray matters. You know, I think there's an intimacy there. I think there's a distraction thing there. Have you ever seen some couples, especially maybe before they're married or whatever, they just seem to hang out everywhere and kiss anywhere you want or whatever? Pam and I were never that way. You know, it seems like in a married couple, you have one that's okay being more expressive in public than the other. You know, and then the other, I've seen guys want to come up to their main squeeze or whatever and want to be affectionate, and I've seen the gal in public kind of go, no, not now, not here, you see? And then actually it gets annoying. I mean, let's say you are at a ball game and the couple next to you are just, you know, making out, just sitting, and you're just going, really, what do you want to say? Get a room, you know, get a hotel, you know, whatever. Yeah, isn't that what you want to say? You know, there's something to the intimacy, not in a sexual way, but there's something to the intimacy that we need to set aside for God. I mean, if you're going to pop the question in terms of a marriage thing again, a lot of times you think something a little bit more strategic, a little bit special. Now, I know prayer is an ongoing thing, but I believe Jesus says, he really talks about, but when you pray, it says in verse 6, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now notice what he's already acknowledging there. He's acknowledging something that's so significant to us. So many of us here, the visible physical world is so palpably manifested in our lives that it is the only real thing that we can think of. Even though the best scientists know that is so untrue. You have tachyons flowing through your body right now because really, in a real sense, your body is nothing more than an idea. It's just a concept. It is just a group of molecules that's kind of loosely hanging together. And on the micro level, there's a lot of space in between all of your little molecules right now. Did you know that? So hang in there, you know. Try to keep it together. But you know, so the idea right now, you have a hard time believing that, but it is real, even though you can never see it. And so Jesus is already acknowledging a pretty deep philosophical concept here when he's saying to your God who is unseen, because he lives in a whole culture that loves to have idols in front of them, loves to have physical manifestation, listen, loves to have other people be the voice and the story of God on a regular basis. And yet he knows the battle for prayer is the battle of going beyond your physical senses to the battle of faith to talk and listen to your God who is unseen. And he also knows it is incredibly distracting too, to have prayer. And so, yeah, some of you, you might be incredibly focused to be able to pray while you're driving down the road. But there are laws against texting while you're driving, isn't there? And aren't there laws against being on the phone while you're driving? Why is that? Because you cannot give it your full attention. But I know you're going, oh yeah, I'm just going to drive and pray. Yeah, right. You know, what if you have a best friend that really needs to pour out their heart to you and says, well, you know, I'm going to be taking a drive, and while I'm driving, just pour your heart out to me. Would you do that? What do you think? How would you feel? How would you feel? So I'm not saying that you don't do stuff like that, but I am saying if it's valuable for you, there needs to have a point where you isolate yourself. But there's a lot of prayer we're going to find also that needs to be in community with each other, and that's where groups will come in to play. All of your prayer should not just be completely isolated. American culture likes that individualism. There's a place for this. So you just need to know that that's one. It's really important. A place matters. So you need to find a place that you can really connect. And I know it's hard. Some of you, very few of you, know of a lady, remarkable mom named Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley had 25 children, huh? Anyone here? Can you match that? Okay, all right. 25 kids. One of her kids was John Wesley, who grew up and started what became called the Methodist movement, the Methodist Church. He's credited in England in the 1700s of starting a great spiritual awakening that actually led to slavery being illegal in Britain, also alleviating a bloody civil war by addressing social justice issues. But when the family was all together, Susanna always had a prayer time. And her kids knew when it came time to pray, it was always at the same time in the same place. It was 2 o'clock in the afternoon in her kitchen. And she always wore a big, long apron. And what she would do is she would give a mandate to the older kids to take care of the younger kids and says, it's time for mama to go to prayer. And she would sit in her kitchen chair and she would grab her apron and she would sling it up over her head. And she would have her prayer time. That would be her quiet time with God, and the children knew, guess what? You don't mess with mama when mama's coming to time to have time with Jesus. Hey, if this busy mom can find time, can you? It could transform your life if you learn to do this. Some of you are discouraged. Some of you are perplexed. And you need to walk through and work through. Let me say it another way. Some of you maybe need to consider you are under such bondage of the whims of your emotions. And prayer is not intended to be connected to whatever the whims of your emotions are. Prayer is meant to be an obedience and a discipline and a sacrifice of praise that says, I'm not feeling it. I don't want to be here. I'm feeling actually kind of mad at you, God, but it's time for prayer. See? That's how good relationships are, is you can have misunderstandings, you can be upset, but guess what? It is non-negotiable. I need you in my life. You need me. Let's move ahead. So speaking of move ahead, let's do that, okay? Let's fill in another blank. Another very practical thing is words do not matter so much. Isn't that good to know for some of you? I mean, some of you right now, if I were to say, there's a random card stuck under your chair, and reach under there right now, and if you have this blue card that's taped to the bottom of your chair, you get to come up front right now and say this public prayer in front of everyone. You know what? You'd be heading to the back door. Because, you know, the idea of some of you in small groups, the idea of praying out loud, you just kind of wait it out. Have you, any of you been in small groups when it comes time for prayer, and then it's just kind of this silent game? You know, as someone's trying, are they going to pray? Are you going to pray? You know, and you have all this stuff going on. And actually, we try to teach people how to pray a lot more, because a lot of times when I have a situation like that in a small group, I say, wait, everyone, look up right now, okay? So how are you feeling? I'm feeling uncomfortable because of this, da, 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 da. And, oh, yeah, that makes me feel uneasy, da, 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 da. And I says, you know, everything you just said right now, what I want you to do, can you tell me that again, only this time in front of that say, Dear Jesus. Oh, you mean it really is? Yeah. And then it just kind of frees things up. But I remember being in groups where some of these people were so eloquent in how they could pray. But it was weird. Their voices would change. Well, one thing, I was taught against this in my graduate schools and everything else. He says, you know, John, you need to have an authority when you preach. There needs to be a regalness for, you know, the word and the truth that you're talking about. And a lot of these guys would talk to me normal like this, but when they would get up in front to preach, they would completely change. And all of a sudden, you know, someone I could relate to because they're a real person would turn into something else. And they'd be up here, and it would be like, turn to the word of God. Jesus has a message for you. We're going to pray. And then they would turn it to Shakespeare. Have you ever noticed that? Lord, thy will be done. Thou canst allow us. Somehow that English in the early 17th century, 1611 is when the King James Version Bible, And the thee and thou language we see is this regal, poetic language. You know what it was in the time it was written, why it was so revolutionary? If you ask someone, like I learned Spanish, academic Spanish at the time. When I ask someone how they are, it comes across like this in English. How do you do? That's academic Spanish. But if you want to be very casual in some of our neighborhoods and you ask how someone is, you say something like, what's up? Right? That was the original type language the King James was in its day. But somehow we sprayed flower water, rose water on it, or perfume on it, and turn it into something else. You don't have to do that. Now, there needs to be a reference for who God is. Now, I think I have a picture like there. Jesus is my homeboy, okay? You know, but you know what? For some people who are new to Christ, that is a meaningful statement for them. It isn't like, hey, just that big guy. You know, for some bikers, you know, dudes that have been saved out of a tough life. That's what I mean, not people just ride motorcycles. I mean that term, bikers. That's what I mean by that, what you think of in the old days of that. And so when they're saying something like, you know, big biker in the sky, they mean something good by that. What I guess I'm saying here, you guys, you have a freedom here. Your Father already knows what you need also, is what Jesus says here. That's just how this is connected. So you don't have to go on and on and on. God knows who you are. You can just say, God, you're aware of my needs. I bring them before you. But we want to camp in on that spot all the time. And then we go, oh, that's all I've had time for. And yet God say, no, 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 there's so much more I want to connect with you. In the area of prayer, it says, but God, I'm so worried about this and this and this. He says, I already know that. You've already acknowledged that to me. Can you trust me that I'm working in your life? But let's move on in prayer. Let's move on in prayer now. So you don't have to be articulate. You can bring these things before God. And really, the most important thing God wants you to do in prayer is this. He just wants to have an intimacy with you. He does. And he is so delighted to talk with you. Having grandchildren has just been great, and they're at different ages. One of our little granddaughters, she talks all the time now. We don't have a clue what she's saying. But she'll sit down with the most expressive, and she's just, and then my wife will go, uh-huh, yeah, uh-huh. And she's just going on and on, telling stories and stories, and animated. And I have another granddaughter, much younger in her development, and she actually has a video on internet now. I'll tell you where it is if you want to know. You know, so, you know, how's that for indulging? But she's squeaking right now. And she just has these squeaks going on. And they're just phenomenal. Here's the thing. We delight in any little communication that they're doing with us. We don't have a clue what they're saying. Here's the catch. The Bible says God understands every squeak you'll bring to him. Every in prayer you bring to him. He's going to go, heaven, be silent. One of my best is talking to me right now because he so delights. You know, when these little ones come up and they want to talk to you, go, oh, really? And you're just there. When we do that to God, we're going, Abba, God, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to do. God goes, yeah, uh-huh, uh-huh, yeah, yeah. And he's just going, look, they're coming to me right now. Do you see that? I'm unseen, but they're talking to me anyway. How great is that? Look at their faith. Oh, my goodness. He wants an intimacy with us. Will you do that? Will you trust him in that? And then asking God for things is just a part of prayer. I already gave you that, so we've already kind of gone through that. Do not be like these other people that you need to just continue to ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. God knows what's already there. So these are just kind of some background things. And now this other list is really important. Why didn't God answer my prayer? And I have some factors here that you need to have as a checklist if you feel like you have a deep, legitimate right to be really ticked off at God, okay? God can handle you being angry at him because, you know, it's a relationship. But what about this? Personal matters on prayer. What matters to God when you pray? Here's one. Your relationships matter. Your relationships matter. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it. It will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, there's an underlying phrase here. What does it say? Both a video venue and here. What does it say? If you have anything against it, what do you do? What do you do? You? All right. So that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Forgiveness is a big issue, you guys. Got to understand that. You can't just kind of relegate this to the side. And if you're confused about what real forgiveness is, learn. The Bible can teach you. There's good literature on this. But don't just suspend learning what this is and say, well, I don't know how to forgive on this. You know, the Bible just is confusing on this. And so Jesus, I'm just going to go on with my prayer life. Uh-uh, you can't do that. You have to deal with it, and the Bible can help you with that, but you have to deal with it. Another area is, you know, the Bible's basically saying, husbands, if you're a total jerk, don't think that God's really going to listen to your prayers. He's not. What does it say here? Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Be graceful, gentle with her, and treat them with, what's the word here? Treat them with what? With respect. As the weaker partner. By weaker, they primarily mean this is a subsistence living culture, and there was a lot of physical labor taking place. They meant literally, for the most part, they are physically weaker than you. Not emotionally or any other way, or in the ability to lead or whatever in any other way. It's just primarily physical. And as heirs with you. Heirs means equal. You got that? They have an equal heirship in Christ Jesus with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing hinders your prayer. So relationships is a really, really important one. You know, this has been a wonderful accountability thing for me as a pastor, because I remember early on in our marriage, you know, as we were adjusting with things, and, you know, let's say Pam and I have a fight in the morning, and then I want to just kind of walk out and say, fine, I'm just going to go to work. But where am I going to go to work? I'm going to go to the church as a pastor and study the Bible to teach people how to love Jesus and others, you know. So how am I going to do that? You know, where am I going to go? It's just like, fine, I'm just going to go to, all right, let's deal with this. Let's get this taken care of. And what Jesus is saying, you know, if you have something going on with your prayer, but you're conveniently just boxing things away, you can't just scoop up poop, put it in a box, and stick it in a side closet. You get enough boxes in that closet, it's going to pervade the whole house. You got what I'm saying? That's my type of analogy. You can take it to the bank if you want. No one else will probably use that, but it works for me. All right. All right. Number two, what matters to God? Your motives matter. And sometimes you might not even be clear on your own motives. When you ask, you know, receive, because you ask with the wrong motive. We can all tend to do that. All of a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. You know, it's like if you're a single guy and you see a really good-looking gal and you realize, wow, you know, I don't think she's a follower of Jesus, goes to church. And so you really start praying, you know, dear God, would you save this person, or, you know, help, use me to be an evangelist in their life, you know. Hopefully Friday night, 7 o'clock with a candlelit dinner, okay? And so the motives are not necessarily, come on, does anyone know anyone that's prayed privately and quietly and think maybe you're the only one? Lord, if you help me win the lottery, I can help New Life Church, you know, build their building. You know, come on, has anyone ever known anyone prayed that way? You know, yeah, so the thing is, your motives, you have to just be sure of what your motives really are. Number three, the way you live matters to God. The way you live matters to God. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Did you know that? We have a prayer of healing, and I've had a lot of people come back with great reports of that. 11:30, the first Sunday of the calendar month, in what's called our Horizon Worship Center, Worship Center 2, 11:30, people gather together, and I have the elders there, and they lay hands on and pray over people for physical, spiritual, emotional healing. And these are not perfect people. To be righteous doesn't mean to be perfect. What it does mean is I'm trusting in the grace of God to work in my life and to help me move ahead. The prayers of a righteous man or woman, that is a general term there, is powerful and effective. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel that way? I've got to get alone with God and pray about this because I know that my prayers are powerful and that it can make a difference. I've got to get alone with Jesus today on this because that is going to be an effective strategy to address this issue. We feel that's being arrogant, but not if Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He paid the price. Not if Jesus rose again from the dead. Not if the promise that Jesus gave us, if I go away, the Comforter will be sent to you. We can say with all confidence based on the Word of God, I must pray because I know God will move on behalf of my prayers as I pray His will. My prayers will be powerful. My prayers will be effective. I have got to get alone and pray on this. The way you live, though, matters. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. You know, it's kind of like this. If you worship and you're doing this during worship, oh, thank you so much, Jesus. And then when our plastic pail comes around for financial worship, you're doing this as the pail goes by. You can't be doing this and then doing this. Do you see the disconnect? And so if you're in a situation and you are embracing intimately, inappropriately, it's called sexual immorality, and then you're praying, dear God, help me and my girlfriend to get along better. When God cannot bless a relationship that is biblically impure. Does that make sense? All right, that's really part of what this is saying here. But your faith, your faith matters. Your faith matters also. But when you ask the Lord, you must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think, or woman should think, he or she will receive anything from the Lord. And then the other verse, we'll get to this in just a minute. You know what? I don't have perfect faith here. There's just no way. But there is a level that your faith just really does matter. If you have this crapshoot thing about prayer, it's going to get you nowhere. It will lead to nowhere. You've got to have a level of saying, God, I know that you can intervene on behalf of other people. And then just trust him for that. And what's helped me in this area is actually keeping a prayer journal. And I used to keep a prayer journal with two different color of inks. I had red ink and I had black ink. Black ink would be my prayer request, and then red ink would be where the prayer was answered. I was really shocked how it started to train me on really being observant about prayers that were answered or not, because as I went back through that journal, I did this when I was really young. I was like in my mid-20s. It was a great lesson for me that so many, I could flip through this prayer journal, and I could see black ink and red ink, black ink, red ink, black ink, red ink. Now, there were some that are still not answered yet, even to this day. But there are others. You know, I have a friend in a church I was at, and his wife, I made a friendship with him, and the Lord led us on to go to another assignment, and she begged us to stay at that church because he says, you're the only friend, and I'm just afraid what's going to happen to my husband. He doesn't know the Lord. Well, we moved away, and guess what? The new dude came in, and 2 weeks after the new pastor came in, this guy gave his life to the Lord. But she prayed for this guy for 25 years. And sometimes God's answered prayer might be even after you've passed away and you've moved on. Are you okay with that? Or does it have to be that you've got the happily ever after ending and everything's tied up in a nice bow? We've never been guaranteed that in our life. But I got to tell you, as we're moving ahead with new life and even with our facilities and everything else, it's going to take powerful prayers of faith for God to do what needs to be done. Your faith matters, even when you don't have it all figured out and you don't physically, with your own eyes, see all the answers to prayer happening in your life. And then God's will, finally here, God's will. Matthew 9, that story there is just basically a couple of guys that had faith. And Jesus said, according to your faith, it will be done to you. And their sight was restored. And you know what? In the complexities here, like I said, I've seen people healed sometime miraculously. And most people, not. Most people, not. But the Word of God also says it's appointed unto every one of us to pass away. Did you know that? Did you know that's in the Word of God? But after that, there's a judgment, but after that, there's a reward time. And if we're just living for this life right now, we have nowhere to go. What I'm trying to do with you right now, you guys, is just really get you encouraged to pick up the mantle of prayer again like you never have before. And some of you, you know what? You put more motivation into figuring out how your iPhone works and you do how prayer works. You get that new iPhone, you get that little manual user book out, and you want to make, oh, that's a cool thing I can do here. And you're so motivated to do that. What I'm saying is prayer can be complicated. It can be complex. And some of you are sitting here in physical pain right now, and you've been praying about God to work in your life with that, and it's a constant reminder of the mystery of what is going on in my life, in my prayer life. But let that be a reminder also that God is at work and that you have faith because you continue to trust in God even when everything isn't happening according to the agenda of the wonderful, happy, peaceful life that you think you're entitled to every day in this world. Jesus said it wouldn't be that way. That's why we need a Savior. God's will matters in all of this, and that's really where we need to come to. I want to just go to Luke 22. Father, if you are willing, make this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. It comes back to that again, you guys. Even when I don't understand it all, I just want your will in this. Even though, look, we are not entitled for God to explain it all to us. Did you know that? Look, if you're in the military, you know that already. Sometimes you receive orders and they say, you know what? You don't need to know the big picture on this. Understand these are orders that you need to obey right now. Now, that's a general principle. We all know that there's exceptions to that. But truly not with God. And what matters most then, you guys, is you must be have an honest relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And everything else is said and done. You must have an honest relationship with God. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. What do I mean by that? I thought we were all sinners. What that really means is if there's someone who does not have a connected relationship with Jesus Christ, and yet they're wanting to throw up these prayers to God and yet not live for Christ in any way, well, God says, you know what? We can't really deal with all this other stuff till we deal with the elephant in the room. That's what that means. You can be a follower of Jesus and have sin in your life that you need to confess, and then you deal with that first. Then you can come with the other stuff. Does that make sense to you? That makes sense. Look, the reason I'm doing this series is I just really sense New Life, well, any church does, needs to more and more become a praying church. And that's a gutsy church because we want the spectacular. We want to see the really cool, spectacular things. And sometimes that happens. There's a whole book of them here, but it didn't happen every single day. Even in the book of Acts, a lot of the miracles you see there didn't happen every single day. A lot of it was just mundane, go from here to there, and Paul would travel, it'd be dusty roads, it'd be hot and sweaty and being beat up and, you know, hungry and broken appointments and disrespected. Then all of a sudden he'd get to a town and interact with someone, and then someone would be miraculously healed. But there were 2 weeks of just hanging in there, drudgery, moving on. And that's why it's a pilgrimage, it's a journey, but persevere day by day. If you do that, the miracles and the answers to prayer will just be absolutely amazing. That's really what's going on here at the Mystery of Unanswered Prayer. Can you hang in there with that? Can you do that? I hope you will, because I know some of you are hurting right now. Some of you have things in your life you don't know for sure what's going to go on. Some of you are needing direction. You're feeling time's running out. God, what's going to go on? What's going to happen here? God can help you in all of that. Let's have a word of prayer.